So it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Luke, and I just want to remind you of where we are. We've come to that part in the book of Luke where we're in that famous travel narrative that Luke has. It started at the end of chapter 9. It's going to take us to chapter 19 approximately. Remember, this is where Jesus has set his eyes, has set his face toward Jerusalem. He's headed straight to the cross. And he's spending this time period teaching his disciples. That's what a lot of the travel narrative is about. And then we've come to this time in chapter 12 and a little bit of 13 where if we had red letter Bibles, it would be very red. It's a lot of teaching from Jesus, an extended period of teaching from him. And you remember the last time we were together, I'm sure you do, from a month ago, talked about faithful and unfaithful servants. Talked about the blessings that come upon God's people and the cursings that come upon people who are outside of the faith. And today, we're finishing up a little section where he's still talking to his disciples. Next week, you're going to see that he's going to change and have a different audience, which will be the crowd. And this is an absolutely fascinating passage before us. It probably deserves 10 sermons. You get one. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Jesus says, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were kindled, already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And may he add his blessing to it." You may be seated. Pray with me again. Heavenly Father, we do need your spirit. Come to that wonderful time of studying your text, studying your word. Lord, we pray that you would bless us. Give us clarity. Help us to understand these things and apply them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure like many of you, I've come across a lot of confusion in the world about who Jesus is, about what he's done and what he is doing. I remember before I was a Christian, even sitting in church, I could not have really said much more than his name. Maybe talked about that he had died on a cross, couldn't have told you what that meant. Could have told you what it meant to go to heaven. Could have told you how to get there. Could have told you a whole lot. There's a lot of confusion in this world about who Jesus is, even from Christians, even from those who have a fairly good grasp on the Bible. There's a lot of confusion about the gospel. What is the good news? Those of you know who Todd Friel is. He's a Reformed Baptist who has a little internet channel. Great little show called Wretched. And one of the things that he does is he goes on college campuses and he interacts with college students, self-proclaimed Christians, whether Protestant or Catholic, maybe just they're just spiritually enlightened, maybe atheists. It is jarring to listen to his interaction. How confused people are about the Bible, about who Jesus is, about salvation. You come away with it even just confused watching that interaction. And a passage like the one before us can be jarring for those who have a particular view of Jesus. It can be jarring with some of the things he says. We need to be informed by the whole counsel of God about who he is and what he's doing. This is not particularly a good text for Christmas. Christmas, we highlight the peace. Jesus says here, "I'm not your mainline Christmas Jesus." He says, "I've come to cast fire. I have a baptism to endure." That can be confusing. And then he says, I came to bring division, not peace. And you just end up scratching your head. Jesus confused. No, Jesus isn't confused. And if we'll let him speak, he's going to help us understand his mission even more, his ultimate mission, how he's going to get there, and what we can expect after he's completed it. There's a richness here, and in many ways, he's reordering our minds to understand him and understand all that he is doing. There's so much here. And just to divide this up for you, we're going to look at his mission in three parts. We're going to see his mission of fire, his mission of baptism, and then his mission of division. And if you forget that, it's the title of the sermon. So, mission of fire, mission of baptism, and mission of division. So first, look at verse 49. This is his mission of fire. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. There's two things that are surprising here. Jesus says he's come to bring fire to the earth. And then he's excited to do it. He wishes it was already happening. Fire is usually in the context of judgment. So many stories in the Bible come to your mind. Sodom and Gomorrah, where fire was rained down. You've got the Exodus, where hail and fire came as judgment upon the Egyptians. And then, of course, we have the lake of fire that will come at the end of time. And you can imagine some today, and even at that time, going, whoa, 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 this doesn't sound right. Jesus is getting excited about judgment. He wishes it was already here. This is not your soft, cuddly Jesus. It's found in just the broadly mainline Christian world. And if this doesn't fit into our concept of who Jesus is, you've heard this said before, your Jesus is too small. We have to understand this. This is part of his work, and it's his desire. You know, think about this from Jesus' perspective, just him being on the earth. He's walking around. He's seeing and experiencing the depravity of man. He's seeing the hatred. He's seeing the wickedness. He's seeing the injustice and the darkness that is at play in the world. And he doesn't just see what you and I see. He sees the darkness of hearts, all the way down to what's really going on inside somebody. He sees false teaching about his father. He hears God's name run through the mud. He hears God's name being slandered. The name of the Lord is blasphemed among the nations. And Jesus is all about exalting the name of God. Yahweh God Almighty will be exalted. And so Jesus is looking forward to that time of God's vindication. He's looking forward to that time when every knee will bow, when all will see who he really is. Everything is put right. Justice and righteousness are brought in their fullness. And Jesus is saying here, I long for that. We go through the Psalms. The psalmists are saying this. One in particular, just think of Psalm 73, just sort of the question of why do the wicked prosper? Why is it true that wickedness seems to be allowed to run rampant in our world? Why is that the case? And we can relate to this. We see wickedness and depravity all around us. And we want to know, why is God not doing anything about this? I saw something this week that was so disturbing. I don't know if any of you saw it. It was on social media. It was a video of college students on campus chanting, bragging about their abortions. Chanting things like aborted fetuses. They're mocking the Christian worldview, mocking God himself. And I know they're college kids. I get that. They didn't get that from, they got that from other people. And that's not uncommon. And that's just one little slice of the wickedness and the darkness that we live among. And like Jesus, we should be about the name of God. We should want to see his name lifted up high and holy. I mean, taking the Lord's name in vain, we should shudder. Any of you have golf buddies that take the Lord's name in vain? It should make us shudder. We shouldn't want to be around it. It should really bother us. You know, what if you say you have an old, sweet grandmother and somebody spoke unkindly of her? What would happen inside of you? Jesus has no room for the slander of God. And he wants to see judgment brought. Sometimes we're just too used to it. We put up with the blaspheming of our God. God's people, his bride, are being killed all the day long. Should we not long for God to kindle his fire? Make this right. Stop this. I mean, we want people to be converted. Absolutely. We want to see people come. We want to see them receive mercy. We want to see them repent. We want to see God's grace poured out upon them. But the cry of the psalmist and the cry of the Bible is this: if they do not repent, bring justice. Make it right. And even here, you can see the grace and the long-suffering of God, because it's like there's a pause button on this. The fire's not kindled yet. There's time for repentance. There's time for reconciliation. There's time for people to come and receive mercy. But this is the heart of Jesus. And judgment's a greater part of the overall work of salvation, of remaking the world, that this everything being burned up. And this is where I want to throw out another idea, another part to this fire that Jesus is looking for. And it's the idea, not just of judgment, but of purification. Jesus desires to see the world renewed. He longs to see the world purified. Peter talks about this as the world being burned up with fire. He says it's going to be released from this bondage. And that everything will be wiped clean. The earth will be wiped clean of sin and anything that's in opposition to God. Do you desire that? Do you look forward to that day of purification? You know, if what Jesus is saying here doesn't resonate with our hearts, it's probably because of the case we don't really understand how offensive our sin and rebellion really is. I'll just go ahead and tell you, I don't fully grasp how offensive my sin and rebellion is against God. Many of you had to have seen the picture of Brendan and Emily from their wedding on, you know, last Saturday. Beautiful picture. They looked all happy. Dress, everything looks great. What if I told you that 3 minutes later, somebody came along and poured manure all over them? And paint and mud. It didn't happen, just so y'all know. But that is what has happened to this world. And you know who caused it? You and me. This is our rebellion that has marred this creation. And we should long for God with Jesus to bring about his purifying grace. Looking forward to when I don't have any more offensive things a part of me. Lord, rip that out. I no longer want to offend you in the way that I do. Bring your purifying fire, your refiner's fire, which is your grace, to me. And make my heart pure. Do you long for that? That's what Jesus is saying. He can't wait for that day. And the more we understand the darkness of this world, the offense that our sin is to our loving God, the more we will have our voices united with Jesus saying, kindle the fire. Bring that fire of judgment and bring the fire of purification. Make everything right. Now, before the fire can fully be cast upon the earth, something else must take place. And this leads us to our second aspect of his mission. It's his mission of baptism. Look at verse 50. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Part of his mission is this baptism. And Jesus is obviously referring to his death. But it's not just his death. It's referring to, more than likely, his whole life. His life was a life of suffering. A life of humiliation. And he's in distress. Think about being Jesus. He's immersed into the sin of the world without sinning. Of course, he is sinless, subject to all the infirmities, and it's moving toward the cross. And he's looking for the time it's over, waiting for his mission to be done, where his baptism is complete. And the baptism he's talking about is what? It's where the flood of God's wrath is going to be placed upon him. If you knew that the wrath of Almighty God was going to fall upon you, what would that be like to know it's coming? How do you live your 30 years with that knowledge? Well, we know a little bit because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated drops of blood. Now, baptism is usually not spoken about this way. What do you think about when you think about baptism? Cute little babies, dressed in white, wonderful promises, vows, everybody all dressed up and clean, pouring water in the face, that shocking face that the baby gets when the water first hits them. All these wonderful, beautiful things. It seems Jesus has something else in mind, but it's not disconnected. Remember that in our baptism, the baptisms we do here is the covenant sign, and within the covenant sign, there's both blessings and cursings. There's both that are pictured here. Someone who's baptized, that comes to faith, baptized into Christ. They're baptized into this, his death and his resurrection. His death becomes their death. They die in him and with him, and they also raised to new life with him. That's all pictured in baptism. We die to the penalty of sin. We die to the power of sin. It no longer has dominion over us. And we're waiting for our physical death to sort of have it all severed and the presence of sin is gone. But that's not all that's pictured in baptism. For those who do not believe, it pictures their own death and the wrath of God coming upon them. Both are present. And an imagery from the Bible, and this is helpful because of the way Peter speaks about this, that we can kind of see both sides, is in Noah's flood. Think about Noah's flood. You've got the eight that get put into the ark, and where are they in the water? They're above the water, right? But the way Peter speaks about it, he says, baptism corresponds to this. They are saved through water. They're saved. What about everyone else? The same waters are not salvific. They crush people. It is an instrument of judgment. And so when Jesus says that he has a baptism, the baptism he's enduring is a baptism of judgment. It's a baptism where the wrath of God, the full weight of the flood of God's wrath is going to come upon him. And he's going to take all of it. That's where this is headed. And it's in this baptism where he cleanses his people. And Jesus so longs to purify his bride that he endures the great baptism of God's wrath. Think about this. There's not one drop of wrath left for you. Nothing can fall upon you. You are completely shielded in Jesus Christ. He took the full weight of it. And just the imagery of Noah's ark, it's as if he's under the water taking it, but he's holding the ship above the water so that we don't fall in. And it's in his baptism, his death, and his resurrection that he ushers in a new world. We're going to talk about that more tonight. But he brings those who are united to him into this new world through this baptism. That's you if you know him by grace through faith. And that's where this new world, there becomes this great division. So you can see how all these things are hanging together. And this is where I want you to see his mission of division. We've had his mission of fire, his mission of baptism. Now look at verse 51. Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. What happened to peace on earth? Goodwill toward men. Where's that? Notice Jesus says that he's come to do this very thing. This is purposeful. He's setting us apart. You know the gospel's offensive. Jesus is offensive to people in who he is. This is divisive. You know, it's not that you're not called to love your neighbor. It's not that you're not called to have peace as it concerns you. It's just saying that there will be division because sadly there will be people who don't love Jesus in the same way that you do. There's nothing and no one more divisive than Jesus. You know that? Politics pales in comparison to the division that Jesus brings because it's more on a cosmic scale. We don't have to find ways to divide. The gospel does it for us. And he's not telling you to be divisive. I want you to hear this. He's not telling you to be a jerk. He's not telling you to find ways to divide. He's saying he's doing it. And he will be the reason for this division. Our job is to recognize the division. Don't be surprised by it. And at the same time, you need to hear this. Don't undo the division by compromising with the world. Jesus is making the division. Don't think that there's some type of reconciliation we can have with the world. There's no reconciliation that can take place with regard to this. There are these two worlds. You have the world that's been brought in through his baptism and all that I've just said. And then there's the old world. And they're colliding. They're colliding. One world, the old world, is the world of death, wickedness, depravity. The new world is a world of life, of holiness, and righteousness. And we're stuck in the middle of them. And it brings about divisions all over the place. Because he calls you to live a certain way if you know Jesus. And there's going to be people that cannot stand that. How deep is this division going to go? Jesus tells us, look at verses 52 and 53. For from now on, in one house, there will be divided. There will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Okay, that's kind of normal. And daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. The gospel rips people apart. Some of you know this so well. You're not supposed to be ripped apart by who's going to host Thanksgiving. And that rips us apart. The gospel rips family members apart. But notice that the division, Christ is making it. And to the extent to which we seek to follow Christ, the extent to which we love our Lord and live in light of him, and the extent to which close family members and close friends don't receive it, it's going to divide you. And that's hard. So hard. But this division is nothing new. It goes all the way back to the fall. We were to go back and we kind of did what we call seed theology. You have the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Who put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent? God did. They have nothing to do with each other in that sense. And the coming of Jesus actually heightens it because the Spirit of God has been poured out upon his people. It's even greater now. And when you're in Christ, you are at enmity with the world. And what I mean by that is the world in which John, the way John was describing it, the flesh and the spirit within us wars against that flesh, wars against the world. And there is a separation that needs to happen with you and the world. You know what's going on? You're breaking up with the world. And the world doesn't want you to. There's an episode from Seinfeld where George tries to break up with his girlfriend and says, I thought about it, we're breaking up. And she says, no, we're not. That is what the world does to us. Trying to break up with you. I'm being pulled away from you, and the world is doing everything it can to grab us and pull us back into relationship with it. No, this is where life is found. No, this is where hope is found. And we have to do everything, the power of the Spirit, to not believe any of those lies. Which world are you living for? Which world are you more attached to? The world to come, or the world that's here that's passing away, as John says? Think of the huge distinction between these two worlds. There is a fire of judgment that's coming upon the world and its wickedness. And there is a fire of purification that's coming upon those who are made for the new world in Christ. There is a baptism of the wrath of God that's coming upon this world and its wickedness. And there's a baptism that we share in Jesus Christ, making us new. These are two completely different worlds. Talking to Jim Widener about it today, he said they're a universe apart. They're that big of a difference. Just right now, they're colliding. And what Jesus is doing for his disciples here is he's preparing them to understand the time that they live in. What's it going to be like? Division. It's not going to be easy. You're going to be made for a new world, and the old world is going to keep fighting with you to try to bring you back. But that division has a reason. It's connected to our salvation. There's a purpose of purifying its people. So the question is, again, which world are you more attached to? Where's your heart on this? I believe that's a big part of the question of this text. There's a fire of judgment. There's this baptism. Where is your heart? Which world are you living for? The text is calling us to have a heart like Jesus, looking for that fire to be kindled, for us to praise him for his baptism that he endured for us, and then to recognize the division that has taken place by us being baptized into Christ. It's a whole new world for us. And may the Lord cause us to live in light of that. Let me pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for this challenging text, the words of our Savior. Lord, may we be a people that do not find hope in this world, that don't seek life in this world, but that find hope and life in the new world that we have in Christ. May we be so joyful over the baptism that our Savior took, taking the wrath of God for us. May we look forward to the day when that final purification comes. And as John says, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. May these be the fuel that cause us to grow in grace, that cause us to be more like your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.